So in an article, this is written by a lady named Rachel Held Evans. She's a reporter for a popular TV network. This article is entitled, Why Millennials Are Leaving the Church. This would be interesting, right? And she suggests that young adults perceive evangelical Christians to be too political, too exclusive, too old-fashioned, unconcerned with social justice, and hostile to lesbians, gay, bisexuals, and transgender people. So this is how our article goes. And she goes to identify one of the problems that of evangelical Christians is they're obsessed with sex. It's not the heart of what I want to get to, but I did think, I want to address this here. Is that really the problem? Because my perception is it's not the church that's obsessed with sex. It's our culture that's obsessed with sex. Because you watch TV and you just can't watch it without being bombarded and assaulted with sexual innuendos and I can't say that word, some crude jokes. Just all kind. I mean, it's everywhere. It's just everywhere. And yet the church is being blamed because we're the ones with the problem. My perception is that the church, we can make the case that Christians aren't talking enough about this issue. What Jesus taught when it comes to sexuality, the fact that cohabitation, premarital sex, pornography, these things are often overlooked by our culture and often overlooked by our congregations, which betray the vision of sexuality that Jesus has put forward, the vision of sacredness between a man and a woman, the covenant of marriage, an exclusive relationship, a marriage until death do us part. Jesus went on and talked about even lust is not, in Matthew 5, he says, you've heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So, okay, is the church obsessed with this issue? Or are we just trying to teach what Jesus taught? And does this author of this article, does she have a problem with what Jesus taught? Okay, that's a side issue. That's not even where I'm going here. I'm on a roll right now, though. So she goes on. She says, what millennials really want from the church is not a change in style. And she talks about this, because we're trying to be hip. We're trying to play the latest songs. We're trying to, use fog machines and laser lights and everything, is the church guilty of going too far and being focused on style, trying to change the style to reach the younger generation? She says that's not what it's about at all. What we really need to do is change the substance. And she goes on and she says, we want an end to cultural wars. We want a truce between science and faith. We want to be known for what we stand for, not what we stand against. We want to ask questions that don't have predetermined answers. And we want our LGBT friends to feel truly welcomed in our faith communities. So she gives this list of things she wants. And I want to be careful here because she says this is what the millennial generation wants. And I'm thinking, okay, she's wrong there. It's not just the millennials. Every generation has come along and made their list of demands for the church of what they want. And it goes all the way back to Peter. In Matthew chapter 16, Peter himself told Jesus what he wanted. And where Jesus asks, who do people say that I am? Well, you're the Christ. Well, good answer, Peter, good answer. And then he goes on. And Jesus begins to tell how he's going to have to go to Jerusalem and he's going to have to suffer at the hands of the religious leaders and how he's going to have to die and on the third day be raised from the dead. And Peter says, this will never happen to you. We won't allow it. That's not what we want. And you remember how Jesus responded to that? Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. He says, you are a stumbling block to me. And he's talking to Peter here because he's calling Peter Satan, basically. And he says, you do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of man. And just to stop right there and just ask, when you come to church, is it because you want what you want? Because that's the things of man. Or do you want what God wants? And I begin here because I want you to see the transformation that Peter went through, where, yes, in Matthew 16, he's wanting what he wants. But by the time you get to the book of Acts, and we're going to be in Acts chapter 4, by the time you get to Acts chapter 4, it's not about what Peter wants anymore. It's all about God. and what God's will is. And he begins in Acts chapter 2, we talked about this, and the day of Pentecost, he gets up and he preaches boldly to all these people, explaining what's going on. And he says in Acts chapter 2, verse 23, he's pointing his finger, maybe he's pointing like this, I don't know. But he's pointing, he says, you, with the help of wicked men, put Jesus to death by nailing him to the cross. You think that generation wanted to hear that? You think that's the message that they came for? He goes on, Acts chapter 2, verse 36. Let all Israel be assured, God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And then we get to, that's the day of Pentecost. And in Acts chapter 3, we find him at the temple. And he just healed a lame man. And there's a crowd that's like, they're all astonished. They're amazed. And he sees his opportunity. And he starts preaching to them. And what does he say? He says, you handed him over to be killed. You handed Jesus over to be killed. You disowned him before Pilate, though he decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released instead, Barabbas. You killed the author of life. But God raised him from the dead, and we are his witnesses. How do you like that substance? Huh? Okay, so we're in Acts chapter 4. Let me get into Acts chapter 4. This is right after the lame man had been healed, right after Peter had preached to this large crowd at the temple that had gathered, and something else happened at the temple as Peter was preaching, or after Peter was preaching. This is what it says in Acts chapter 4, verse 1. The priest and the captains of the temple guard and the Sadducees, they came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. While he was preaching, right after this lame beggar had been healed outside the temple. And it says in verse 2, and they were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. And they seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. Now the next day, the rulers, elders, and the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas and the high priest was there, and so was Caiaphas and John Alexander. I mean, they're calling them out by name here. Now these are the guys who were there, and the other men of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. By what power or what name did you do this? All right, so I want to start here. This confrontation, the first confrontation of the church. We've been going through the book of Acts, and we see great power, and we see great boldness, and we see lives being saved. 3,000 people came to the Lord in Acts chapter 2. I told you last week that, you know, here in Acts chapter 4, right? Well, I just read it, that 5,000 people heard the message that Peter just preached in Acts chapter 3. 5,000 more people became believers. And now they're being challenged. Now they're being confronted. By what power or what name did you do this? Now, so the first thing I want to do, I want to introduce the players to you here. Who's playing this little game here? Team A, that would be the priest, the captain of the temple guard, and the Sadducees. And as I said, I mentioned them by name. Annas, the high priest, was there. Caiaphas, John, Alexander. Do you realize these are the very same people who had Jesus arrested in the garden and tried Jesus in the middle of the night and demanded before Pilate that he be crucified? These are the very same people. These are the most powerful Jews of the land. These are the who's who when it comes to Judaism. And they're in charge. I mean, they call the shots, and people lived in fear of these men. And maybe rightly so. We see what they did to Jesus. And not just Jesus, though. If you go through the Gospels, you see it everywhere. In John chapter 7, at the feast, the Jews were watching for him and asking, where is that man? And among the crowds, there was widespread whispering about Jesus. And some said, he's a good man. Others replied, no, he deceives people. But no one would say anything publicly about him because they feared the Jewish leaders. In John chapter 9, Jesus healed a blind man. Remember that? Jesus healed a blind man. And the parents wouldn't speak up for him. It says the parents say, we know he's our son. And we know that he was born blind, but how he can see now or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He's of age. Remember that? He can speak for himself. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. So there's wide fear going on. In John chapter 12, verse 42, yet at the same time, many even among the leaders believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they would not confess their faith for fear that they might be kicked out of the synagogue. And Joseph of Arimathea, the one who took Jesus' body, he asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. But now Joseph, he was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly because he feared the Jewish leaders. So there's a long history of being afraid of these guys. And now here comes Peter and John, Team B. I called them Team B. I wish I came up with a better name for them, but that's what I came up with. All right, so you got Team A versus Team B. Peter and John. Peter and John, everybody else is scared of Team A. Everybody else is terrified of Team A. And along comes Peter and John. And here's the problem. In verse 2, it talks about Team A here. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They were greatly disturbed. They were annoyed. They were, if you could put this word down, they were offended at these new Christians. Because Christians are offensive. And they're offended at what Peter and John were saying. What did they do? They just healed a man and they told everybody that this is because of Jesus. And that, we can't have that. We can't have that. So they're greatly disturbed. And what? Because Team B wouldn't stop talking about Jesus, wouldn't stop proclaiming Jesus and the resurrection of the dead. Now verse 1, I want to set the stage here. I want you to see kind of exactly what happened here. It goes back to verse 1. The priest and the captain of the temple guard, the Sadducees, they came up to Peter and John. Now, it says came up. I'm thinking, okay, that's an understatement. They stomped up there. They stomped with authority and maybe with weapons drawn. They stomped up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. And they seized Peter and John because it was evening. They stomped up, they seized them. They put them in jail until the next day. And then verse 7, when they brought them back out, they brought them out and they began to question. Now, question can be such a nice word. Hey, can we ask you a question? I don't think that's how it went down. They didn't just ask them a question. This was an intimidation. This is about control. This is about power. This is setting the stage. We're in charge. You're not. You're going to listen to us. And can you imagine? I mean, to put yourself in Peter and John's place here, because they're looking at the very same people that arrested Jesus just a couple months before this. They arrested Jesus. They illegally tried him. They beat him. And they demanded he be crucified. And Peter and John had to be thinking, this could be our fate too. This could be where this is headed. The next morning, they bring them out. After the crowd disappears, because you can't do this in front of the crowd, because then we'd have a mob, we'd have a riot. And they begin to question, they begin to interrogate them. By what power or what name did you do this? Now check out Peter's answer here. This is a verse 8. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a crippled man and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified," there he goes again, pointing fingers, "you crucified him, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is," talking about Jesus is "the stone you builders rejected, you religious leaders trying to build the kingdom of God. You rejected the very, very cornerstone, the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." Now, that was Peter's response. I want to unpack this a little bit here. From Peter's position, what we see here? First of all, he says, Jesus is our source of power. It's all about Jesus. It is by the name of Jesus Christ. That's how this man was healed. Jesus is powerful. You guys think you're powerful? Let me tell you about the power of Jesus.
Look at what Jesus can do. Well, can you all heal somebody? But the religious leaders, they couldn't heal somebody. That guy sat at the gate for 40 years. He sat at that gate, and the religious leaders couldn't do a thing about it. And along comes Jesus, and Jesus could heal this man. That's power. That's real power right there. So Jesus is our source of power. And it goes on here. The second thing that I want to point out, this is the fulfillment of the Old Testament scripture. In Psalm 118, verse 22, it says, the stone you builders, you leaders rejected, has become the capstone. So this was spoken of in the Old Testament. 1,000 years before, God said this day would happen. And another thing he says, and we could camp out on this verse the whole time here, but I chose not to do that today. In Acts 4, verse 12, Jesus is your only hope. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Jesus said very similar. He says, I am the way, the truth, life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. So you can talk about Muhammad, you can talk about Confucius, you can talk about Buddha, you can talk about whoever you want to talk about. Nobody can do what Jesus can do. Salvation is only from Jesus. And you religious leaders, I'm not talking about you guys here, but you, like I'm Peter here talking to you. You need to figure this out. Instead of hiding behind your titles, like you guys are in power and in control, like you, it's all about what you want. You need to figure out what it is that God wants. And what God wants is for you to give your life to Jesus Christ. So, now this leads to, I want to say a holy huddle, but this is anything but holy here. This is just these guys, they retreat. These guys who are trying to silence Peter and John, they're silenced. Okay, this is what's going on here. And so they come back together. This is verse 13, Acts 4, verse 13. When they saw the courage of Peter and John, they realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men. They were astonished. And they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man had been healed, standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. They're speechless. Isn't that funny? They're trying to shut Peter and John up, and they're the ones who are shut up. Okay, and so they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin so they can confer together. In verse 16, what are we going to do with these men, they asked. Everybody living in Jerusalem knows they've done an outstanding miracle, and we can't deny it. In verse 17, but to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn these men to speak no longer to anyone in this name. We got to tell them, stop talking about Jesus. Now a couple things here I want you guys to see. I want you, what they saw. They saw the courage of Peter and John. Because this doesn't happen very often. People don't challenge their authority that often, you know? I mean, they're in charge, and people know they're in charge. Nobody stands up to the priest and to the captain of the guard and the Sadducees. You don't stand up to them. Do you realize what they can do to you? But they saw Peter and John, there's something, they got courage. And they basically saw that their lunch was getting handed to them by two unschooled, ordinary men. And they saw a transformation that comes from being in the presence with Jesus. These men had been with Jesus. These men wouldn't be like this if it wasn't for Jesus. And they also saw a man who had been healed, who'd been crippled for 40 years. They walked past him every day for 40 years. And he's been, how do you deny that? Look at this evidence. Look at the evidence before you. And they heard the Old Testament scriptures were being fulfilled. Going back to Psalm 118, verse 22, you leaders, you builders, you rejected the capstone. So put all this together. Look, the evidence is overwhelming. Any intelligent person would look at all the things I just told you, look at all the stuff and think, I think I want to be on that team. I want to be on team B here. I want to follow Jesus. But that's not what they did. It reminds me of Romans chapter 1. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godliness and wickedness of men who continue to suppress the truth by their wickedness. They're suppressing. That's what's going on here. They're suppressing the truth. This is what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. Could God make this any plainer that Jesus is Lord, that Jesus is Savior? Could God say anything else to these religious leaders to get their attention? God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal powers, his divine nature have been clearly seen. God is clearly showing these religious leaders that he's in charge, not them. But what do they do with that? What do they do? Okay, here's what they do here. Team A, the resolve. Team A commands them not to speak in the name of Jesus. Because, you know, we don't want people getting healed all around here. You guys got to shut up. They called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus, is what it says in verse 18. Okay, so that's what Team A, that's their position. That's what they say. That's what they're going to do. How's Team B respond to that? We can't. We can't stop. We can't shut up. I can see Peter saying, even if we wanted to, we can't. Peter and John replied, judge for yourself whether it's right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about what we've seen or what we've heard. We can't shut up. We can't shut up. So I try to paint a picture here, and the question here now is you know, what do you do in this situation? And Team A obviously wants one thing. Team B obviously wants another. Team A, obviously, you know, they have authority and they have power because of their positions and because of their titles. But then you look at Team B, and obviously they've got some power too. And Jesus says he's given them all authority. They got power. You look at their actions. You can look at the Team A and you can look at their titles, and you can look at Team B and you can look at their actions. Now, which team do you want to be on? How do you compromise? And do you compromise? I can see our world today. You know, can't we all just get along? Can't we all just get along? There's a side A and there's a side B. Now, I suppose one thing that could happen here, side A, Team A, they could just kill Team B, which they didn't do in this case, but eventually that's what they started trying to do, trying to shut them up. But Team B just kept on growing stronger and stronger and stronger. Even in this, where they were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching and proclaiming Jesus, and they seized Peter and John because it was evening. But many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. In the middle of being arrested, it throws in that verse, but many people believed. 5,000 more people were added as they're carrying Peter and John off to jail. So, you know, you can arrest them. You can kill them. You're not going to stop it. You're not going to stop it. So, so Team A could try to kill them to shut them up. Team B could have possibly, you know, backed down because, you know, you don't want to offend anybody. You know, I don't want to make you mad. I don't want to upset you. And they are, I mean, Team B seems like they should recognize these are the governing authorities. But at the same time, to do so, you'd be being disobedient to God. What do you do when the governing authorities are telling you one thing, but God's telling you something else? Do you obey the governing authorities, or do you obey God? That's a dilemma that we're living with now in our world today. Often. And we need to be respectful of our governing authorities. I'm going to get to that in a minute here. We need to be respectful of our governing authorities. But we must do the will of God. We must do the will of God. How can we not do the will of God after all that God has done for us? I don't want to be a part of Team B. Now, from my perspective, what I think should have happened, what I wish would have happened, is that Team A would have recognized all the evidence and repented and confessed, yeah, we're guilty. What can we do? Because I'm thinking Peter and John would have been quick to say, you need to give your life to Jesus Christ. Salvation is in no other name. And he wants to forgive you, and he will forgive you, but you've got to surrender your life to Jesus Christ. That's what should have happened. But there was way too much arrogance and way too much pride and way too much just bullheadedness and stubbornness that these men were not going to give their lives to Jesus Christ. That wasn't going to happen. And we live in a world today. Okay, that's Acts chapter 4. let's get back to our day. And do you see the same issues are going on? They were hostile to God. And we live in a world today where people are hostile to God. They're anti-God. They're anti-Jesus. They're anti-the Bible. They're anti-the church. They're anti-Christians. They really hate preachers. I'm starting to learn this a lot here. What do you do? What do you do in this world where people, they want what they want and they don't want what God wants? Thank you. All right. I don't want to preach though. So the application here, I got a few things that just came to me here throughout the week. One is, first of all, if you are in a position of authority, if you have a title, if you are on a board someplace, then you've been given a trust. You've been entrusted with the position for the greater good. It's not a self-serving position. It's not a self-serving title. You have a job to do. And these religious leaders, they had a job to do. Their job was to represent God and do the will of God. But that's not what they were doing with their title. See, I worry that today people they get up, you know, they go up the chain of the ladder, they get power, and it goes to their head. Do not abuse the authority that has been entrusted to you. To understand that's a trust. And it's not about what you want. It's about what God wants. It's about what is best. So if you're not using your position to serve God or to help your fellow man, then I would tell you, you need to expect that position to be taken away from you. And that's exactly what happened to this group of guys eventually. By 70 AD, the temple was gone. And they were all finding other jobs. So that's one thing. That's just a little side note. But what this passage really is about, it's about opposition. The first opposition the church encountered. And they weren't caught off guard, and you and I should not be caught off guard either, because Jesus had plenty to say about this. And I could wear you out with all the verses in the Bible where Jesus warns you, this is coming. This is going to happen. I want to give you just a few here. John 15, verse 18. If the world hates you, keep in mind it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. You know why? Because he's chosen you to be salt. He's chosen you to be light. He's chosen you to be his witness, to be his ambassadors. He's chosen you to make a difference. We talked about this yesterday in men's Bible study, and you're not going to make a difference if you're not different. Where am I at here? As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I've chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, then they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. That's what it says in John 15. Let me give you another one in Luke chapter 21. It says, but before all this, they will lay hands on you and persecute you. And they will deliver you to the synagogues and in prisons. And you will be brought before kings and governors on account of my name. It goes on. There's another verse. Verse 13, it says, this will result in your being witnesses to them. Maybe it's a result of you being, because you're witnessing to them, they're going to treat you like this. Or because they treat you like this, it's going to give you an opportunity to witness to them. Praise God. Either way, I'm going to tell them about Jesus. And there's verse after verse after verse about this. But I thought about doing this. I didn't want to go off on a tangent. But a couple of stories I found. I just saw this one last night posted by my brother-in-law. A video about a fire chief in Atlanta, Georgia. This guy was, he's a fire chief in Georgia. There's more to it than that. I mean, he was pretty prestigious. He lost his job in 2014 because he wrote a book for a men's Bible study encouraging men to be the best men they can be godly men. Oh, we can't have that. We can't have that. They fired after, I mean, this guy had a career, I forgot how many years, I mean, 30 years or something like that, he served, and they fire him because he's trying to teach men on his own time He's not firefighters. This is at his church. He's trying to lead a Bible study at his church. But people find out about it. He wrote this book. Oh, you can't write a book like that. Not in America. Not in the land of free. You can't talk like that. And we got stories of bakers and photographers and who else? You know, all these different people who've lost their jobs because they were trying to live their life for Jesus Christ. It's going on now in America. I read this story. A high school senior in Cincinnati received a 5-day suspension because he wrote 3,000 personal letters to his fellow classmates, asking his classmates to make Jesus Christ their Lord and Savior. You get suspended for that stuff these days. You can't do that in America. I would encourage every student in this room to do something like this. Yeah. So what happens? So, if you live your life for Jesus Christ, somebody with authority is going to come along and they might fire you. They might suspend you. They might arrest you. They're definitely going to question you. And they're going to intimidate you. And see, we live in a world today where Christians are intimidated. Christians aren't speaking up. Christians aren't standing up because we have been intimidated by those in authority. Now, if you do speak up, I got some guidelines on this here. If there is a case for civil disobedience, where you question authority, where you disobey the authority, the principal, the mayor, the governor, the boss, whoever it is that has power over you, and you find yourself, okay, do I obey them or do I obey God? And you find a conflict there. All right, if you're in a position where you have to choose God over man, to understand a couple of things here. This should be the exception. This should not be the norm among Christians. We are to submit to governing authorities. We are to be people of peace as much as we can possibly be. Remember that all authority is ordained by God, but there is a time to disobey. Daniel disobeyed authority. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they disobeyed authority. Here you find Peter and John disobeying the governing authorities. But that should be the exception. I hope that Christians never get a reputation that's all we ever do is rebel against authority. We should be the ones making a difference by showing our respect for authority. If we disobey, it should be only when it conflicts with the Word of God. So you need to make sure you're grounded in the will of God and not just your opinion. Not the latest whim. Don't necessarily go with the crowd. If the crowd is all wrong, you've got to recognize they're wrong. And I'm not going to go with the crowd. I'm going to go with the Word of God. And third, it should always be done with respect. There should not no violence. Be quick to pray, not criticize. In 1 Peter 3, 15, 16, it says, be prepared. If somebody questions the reason for the hope that you have in Jesus Christ, they might question you. They might intimidate you. They might try to stop you. And you need to be prepared with an answer, but do this with gentleness and respect, is what it says. And you should be ready to suffer. If you stand up, and you're standing up for God, and you're grounded in the Word of God, remember, they can still hurt you. Are you okay with that? Are you prayed up? But remember, that's what Daniel did. Daniel was thrown in that lion's den, but he was going to serve God. He was not going to disobey God. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were thrown in the fiery furnace. That's where they met Jesus, in the furnace, not before the furnace. Peter and John, they were thrown in jail. Paul was treated terribly. Another thing I saw from this passage here is we need to be upfront about our intentions. When they say stop doing that, we don't lie, we don't deceive, we say, oh, we'll stop, and then keep doing it anyway. Peter and John was very clear. You know, we can't stop. Do whatever you want to do, but we're going to continue to serve God, and we'll be faithful to God. So be upfront about your intentions. But the big thing, the big idea, as I'm trying to preach the sermon in here, is we need to be bold. We need to have such a love for Jesus Christ that really doesn't matter what the world says, I'm still going to serve Jesus Christ. And Peter, you see this boldness with Peter because he trusted God. And because he didn't fear death, there's no reason to fear death now. Death can't touch you because Jesus rose from the dead, and by the same Spirit, we will be saved from death. So there's no reason they can't hurt you. And third, just because we care about our fellow man. This happened to Peter because he healed somebody. And it happened to Peter because he was telling other people how to be healed. You need Jesus Christ. So I look at Peter and I see how bold he was. I'm thinking, you and I, we need to trust God. We need to not fear death. And we need to care about others. And when you put those three things together, how can we shut up? We can't shut up. Peter didn't shut up at Pentecost. He didn't shut up outside the temple. He didn't shut up inside the temple. He didn't shut up until they killed him. And I've already pointed out, in the middle of all this opposition, as they were being thrown into jail, 5,000 people became believers and became followers of Jesus Christ. So, yeah, it might hurt, but look at what could happen if you simply commit yourself to being a faithful servant before Jesus Christ, to do his will, to speak his name when the world don't want you to speak his name. Today, we live in this era of political correctness, where you're not allowed to mention Jesus, not allowed to pray in school, because somebody might get offended. You got all these people getting offended today. Just like in Acts chapter 4, they were offended, they were annoyed, they were greatly disturbed. It's the same thing going on today. People are offended by the name of Jesus Christ. But look at what's happening at our culture. And I kind of just want to go off on something here that I don't know it's going to be healthy, but this whole thing about, you know, the gun control and everything, it's not about guns. It's about, are we going to live for Jesus or not? And look at what our culture has done to us. Our culture, they've gotten rid of prayer in school. Can't do that now. They teach that you're not made in the image of God. You're made in the image of a monkey. We used to teach the Ten Commandments, but the Ten Commandments aren't allowed in school anymore. The commandment says, thou shalt not kill. They took it out of school. We used to be able to teach the golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. But can't say that in school now because that's the word of God. They don't want to hear the word of God. So look at the consequences. And it's not just school shootings. It's everywhere. The whole fabric of our society is being ripped to shreds. And a lot of it because people are hostile to God. But a lot of it is because Christians aren't standing up for the truth. We're not speaking up. We've been cowered. They told us to shut up, and you know what we did? We did. We shut up. Shame on us. A couple things. I got a passage here about marriage. Marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure. God will judge the adulterer and all the sexual immoral. That's the word of God. But no, we're obsessed with sex. So we can't say that anymore. Can't tell people what the will of God is. I wrote down one scripture about discipline. And this is Hebrews chapter 12. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you're not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and lives? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. You know, here's the problem in our culture. You can't discipline your children anymore. I'm scared that somebody's going to call some authority and take your children away. When is the church going to stand up and say, the will of God is I'm going to discipline my children. The will of God is we're not going to be sexually immoral. The will of God is that we are made in the image of God, and thou shalt not murder. Abortion should be wrong. All these things, it's wrong. But where are the Christians? Where are the Christians? My prayer is that we won't shut up, that we won't be silenced, that we will be bold and courageous in the midst of all this intimidation and the threats and the danger. That we will know and understand that salvation is found in no other name. There is no hope, no other hope for America other than Jesus Christ. That we will not be ashamed of the gospel because we know it's the power of salvation for everyone who believes. That we will trust God and not fear death, and that we will care about our fellow man, the salvation of our fellow man. So when they tell us to shut up, we will answer as respectfully and as compassionately as possible. We can't.
We can't shut up. There's way too much at stake. There's way too much at stake. The story ends here. I want to get one more thing in before I shut up. Yeah. See, you guys are trying to shut me up, aren't you? I see what you're doing here. I'm not going to shut up. No. No. So Acts 4, verse 23. On their release, Peter and John, they went back to their own people, and they reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. They reported it to the church. This is what just happened. We want you guys to know, you know, they tried to shut us up, but we told them we can't shut up. So they reported back to the church. And when they heard this, when the church heard this, the church raised their voices together in prayer to God. With one mind, with unity, one mind, one accord, the church prayed. The first thing they prayed, Sovereign Lord, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Against. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in the city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. You see the hate? You see the rebellion? I'm reading this. I'm thinking haters are going to hate. But prayers need to pray. I just kind of rewrote that, okay. We need to be praying. We need to be praying. And what did they pray? They went on and said, they did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Yeah, they've been hostile to you, God, but even in their hostility, they just did your will. And then they went on. They said, Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. Now, I look at that last part. I want you guys to see this. I want you to go home and I want you to pray this. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Enable us. Lord God, please enable us to speak your word with great boldness. Notice they didn't pray for revenge. They didn't pray for protection. They prayed, Lord, give us boldness so that we don't shut up. And after they prayed, the room shook. And it says, and the people were filled with the Holy Spirit. And you see what else happened in verse 31? And they spoke the word of God boldly. Let this be our prayer. Let this be our prayer.